Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 1. I want you to look with me this morning in Acts chapter 1 in verse 8. In Acts chapter 1 in verse 8, these were the very last words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples before ascending up into heaven. They record for us what we normally call the Great Commission. And in Acts chapter 1 in verse 8, notice Jesus said this. He says, "But ye," talking to those believers there, "would receive power after that the Holy Ghost would come upon them." The Holy Spirit had not been given as of yet because the day of Pentecost had not occurred. And so Christ was saying, he told them that they were to tarry in Jerusalem, waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit would come, they would receive power. By the way, believer, the same power that we have in our lives today. The Holy Spirit of God has not changed. The same Holy Spirit that came and indwelt these believers on the day of Pentecost is the same Holy Spirit that we have indwelling in us today. The same power that is ours. And he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And notice God's plan, Christ's plan for these believers. He says, "And ye shall be," what? "Witnesses unto" who? Do you realize that's God's plan for us today? We've got the same Holy Spirit. We've got the same power. We've got the same plan. We're to be witnesses unto the Lord. And notice he tells them where they were to begin. He says, "You shall be witnesses unto me both in," first of all, "in Jerusalem and in all Judea." Then he says, "I want you to be witnesses unto me in Samaria." And then he says, "I want you to scatter out unto the uttermost parts," are part of the what? Of the earth. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, not only was the Lord Jesus Christ commissioning his disciples, commanding them, giving them marching orders, if you would please, as to the work that they were to carry on after the Lord Jesus Christ had ascended unto heaven, but in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we also find a natural outline for the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, when Christ says that you are to be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, that's Acts chapter 1 verses through chapter 7. Those chapters record for us the witness that the apostles were in Jerusalem and Judea. So we have a very natural outline for the book of Acts. Now that's not the purpose for what Christ was doing, but it just gives us a natural outline where the gospel was being preached in Jerusalem and in all Judea. Judea was that southern province in Israel in which the city of Jerusalem was located. So he says, "I want you to begin where you are at." We find them doing that in Acts chapters 1 through 7. Comes to a culmination with the first Christian martyr, a man by the name of Stephen, who was stoned to death. Then he says that not only is the gospel message to be carried into Jerusalem and Judea, but he says, "I want it to go to Samaria as well." That's Acts chapter 8, where in Acts chapter 8, you find a man by the name of Philip up in the city of Samaria, and he's carrying the gospel message to those people there, and many folks are coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Then he says, "I want the gospel message to be carried out unto the uttermost part of the earth." The beginning of that we find in Acts chapter 9 with the conversion of a man by the name of Saul, Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus. Well, he was, as you know, a great persecutor of the church. But he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and God put his hand upon his life to use him as a missionary, to carry the gospel message to the uttermost part of the earth. So we find that beginning in chapter 9. His first missionary journey begins in chapter 13. And throughout the rest of the book of Acts, it is explaining to us how the gospel message is spreading out and being carried into the far reaches of the world. Now, I told you that this morning for two reasons. First of all, I want you to have a broad overview or understanding of the book of Acts. Acts chapters 1 through 7, showing us as the gospel is being preached in Jerusalem and Judea. Acts chapter 8, as it's being carried to the northern part of Israel, to Samaria. The beginning of the othermost part of the earth, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who would go on and complete three missionary journeys that the rest of the book of Acts would talk about as the gospel message is being carried unto the othermost part of the earth. So I want you to have a broad understanding of the book of Acts. We're not going to study the book of Acts in its entirety, just part of it. But I want you to understand what the book of Acts is doing, first of all. Secondly, I shared that with you this morning because I want you to realize, going back to Acts chapter 3, if you would please, I want you to realize where we're at in Acts chapter 3 this morning. I want you to get it fixed in your mind that they are still in Jerusalem and in Judea. I mean, we just have the infant days of the development of the church. I mean, things are just beginning. Things are just beginning. The church is in its infancy. We're still in Jerusalem. We're still in Judea. And what are we going to find? What are we going to find Peter doing here in Acts chapter 3? Exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ had commanded him to do. You're to wait in Jerusalem to the coming of the Holy Ghost. Well, that happened in Acts chapter 2, did it not? They received power when the Holy Spirit came. And on the day of Pentecost, when that power came, they opened their mouths, and what were they? Witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we come to Acts chapter 3. They're still in Jerusalem, still in Judea. What are they doing? Still being what? Witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are two things that occur in this chapter. First of all, we didn't read about it this morning, but in verses 1 through 11, there is a healing of a lame man that takes place. We're going to go through that and look at that here this morning. Secondly, in the second part of the chapter, starting in verse 12 and going all the way through the end of the chapter, we find the Apostle Peter's second message that he preaches to the Jews at Jerusalem. Understand, the church is just in its infancies. The infancy. The marching orders have been given. Be a witnesses unto me. Where are we to start? Jerusalem and all what? Judea. Right where they're at, they're being witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. So this chapter is talking about two things, two major happenings in this chapter. First of all, the healing of the lame man. Secondly, the Apostle Peter's second message at Jerusalem to the Jews. And by the way, it is that first event that leads into the second one. Let's take our Bibles and let's take a look at it, if you would please. Let's look at the healing of the lame man here this morning. It's a beautiful picture of how sinners need the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Notice, if you would please, verses 1 and 2. Now, Peter and John, so two guys together, two apostles, Peter and John, get it fixed in your mind. They went up together, and where do we find them going? Into the what? Temple. Now, what did we just spend 5 weeks on at the end of Acts chapter 2? Five priorities for the local New Testament what? Church. And one of those priorities, priority number 4, was why we've gathered here this morning. We've come as people who are living sacrifices unto the Lord. We've come together. We have come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He is worthy of our worship because of what He has done on our behalf. So as living sacrifices, we've come to worship the Lord. Well, they gathered to worship the Lord, but no church buildings were in place. We're in the infant days of the New Testament church. So where in the world did the church go to worship? They went down to the what? To the temple. Now they're going to break with the temple. They're not going to continue to do that. There's going to be a break away from the temple, but in Acts, it's a book of transition. A book of transition. We're coming out of the Old Testament, going into the what? New. When you transition, things don't change immediately. Takes some what? Takes some time, does it not? Right? Anybody here ever transitioned? Takes what? It takes time to transition. So they're coming out of Judaism into Christianity. So in these early days of Christianity, we still see some things connected with Judaism, namely they are still going down to the temple. They're coming out of law. We're into what? Grace. That emphasis that was upon the kingdom is going to cease. There's going to be an emphasis upon the church. So there's transitioning that's taken place, and yet Peter and John at this point in time haven't broken away from the temple yet. They will. And so they go down to the temple, and notice as they're on their way down to the temple, let's see what happens. They're gone down to the temple, the Bible says in verse 1, at the hour of what? Prayer. Now, if they were going down at the hour of prayer, that means there would have been a lot of other folks who also had gone down there at the hour of what? Prayer. Now, typically speaking, that would have been 3 o'clock in the afternoon for the Jews. That was their hour of what? Prayer. Now, to church, you know, we're not going to the temple for our hour of prayer, but I'm going to be here Wednesday night, 7:15. Why? Because that is our church's hour of what? Prayer. I'm not going to miss it unless I'm sick or dead. And if I'm dead, you can just carry my body. It won't do a bit of good. But, you know, I'm not going to miss it. Why? Because that's our hour of what? Prayer. And these guys didn't miss the hour of what? Prayer. They'd gone to the temple. They're praying to the Lord. Now, look at this now. Peter and John, they're going together to the temple at the hour of prayer. That's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Hey, they went on a daily basis. We come on a weekly basis. Pretty good deal, isn't it? Maybe we ought to come every day, amen? Don't miss the hour of prayer. They're coming down, and notice what it tells us here in verse 2. Verse 2 says that there's a certain lame man, and notice it says, from his mother's what? Womb. That means that he hadn't been able to walk since the time he was born. That's simply what it means. Now, if you look over in chapter 4, we're going to find out that this guy had been lame for a long time. Now look over in chapter 4, if you would please, in verse 22. In chapter 4, verse 22, it says, for the man was above, get this, he was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing had been shown. So he has been lame in his feet for over 40 years. The Bible doesn't say 41, 42, 43, 44, 45. You know, I mean, for all that matters, he could have been 51. I don't know. I think he's in his 40s or wouldn't have, he'd said over 50, I think, right? The truth of the matter is he's over 40 years of age and he hasn't walked a day of his life. And this man is laying at a gate of the temple. The temple had numerous gates. And this particular gate that he was laying at was called Beautiful, back in chapter 3. Notice what it says. And a certain man, lame with his mother's from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called, look at this, specific gate. Well, what gate was he laying at? The Beautiful gate. Now, he was laying at this beautiful gate, and indeed, it was beautiful. It was called Beautiful because it was made out of solid brass. And when the sun hit it a certain way, can you imagine? The rays gleaming upon that gate. When the sun's rays caught it, solid brass, I mean, it just sparkled. It was an absolutely beautiful gate in order to enter into the temple. But the emphasis is not so much upon the gate that he was laying at. The emphasis is upon the fact that there's a man there. He has not walked a day of his life. He's over 40 years, what? Old. He's over 40 years old, and he's laying at this gate, and people have to carry him down there every day. He's got some people that are willing to carry him down to that gate, and what's he doing? He's asking for money. He's asking for money. Notice what it says in verse 2. To ask alms of them that entered into the what? Temple. So this guy is asking for money. He's begging for money. Not anything unusual. We have that happen every week at our church. In fact, we have it happen probably on an average of 2 times a day. People call us and they ask for money. And so this guy is down at the temple. He's asking money. He asks money of Peter and John. And notice what happens as a result of this request. Notice what the Bible says. In verse 3, the Bible says, "Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms," they ask Peter and John of some money. And notice what the Bible says here. "And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said," and look what Peter said. He said, "Look on us. Look on us." And as Peter said, "Look on us," that really gave some hope to the man that was lame, did it not? I mean, he's anticipating, hey, man, this guy's going to pull out his wallet, and he's going to give me some money. I mean, look at what the Bible says. That's exactly what it goes on to say. "Peter, fastening his eyes on him with John, said, Look on us," in verse 5, "and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them." So it brought some hope. It brought some anticipation. But Peter says something in verse 6 that dashes all that hope. "Silver and gold have I," what? "None." We don't have any money. But they certainly had something that was far greater than money, did they not? He says, "But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Can you believe that? "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And walk the day of his life. Can you believe that? It's pretty amazing, isn't it? What's your name? Excuse me? Malik. Help me out, Malik. You're walking right now, but you're not going to walk in a moment. Okay, lay down, Malik. There you go. Malik, you're 41 years old. You grew a little faster, all right? You're 41 years old, Malik, and you can't walk. How old are you? 41. Can you walk? Nope. Ever walked a day in your life? And walked a day in your life. Can you imagine if you had someone that was over 40 years of age who had not walked a day in his life, that every day had someone who was compassionate enough to at least carry him down to the temple where compassionate people, caring people. Why do people turn to the church? Because Christians are what? Compassionate, caring, giving people. Right? Would maybe toss him some money whereby he could maintain a meager existence in life. And he comes and he sees two guys walking in and he does the same thing he's always been doing for all these years, and he asked for some money. Malik asked for some money. All right, he asked for some money. And couldn't you imagine those guys saying, "Look on us"? And Malik looks, and boy, Malik's waiting for them to reach around and get their wallet. I don't know that they had wallets back in those days. He's waiting for them to get some money, and instead of the money, they say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And this guy just rises up. I mean, wait a minute, fella. You hadn't walked a day of your life, and you just got healed. What would you do? You'd walk? Yeah, I think you'd be jumping up and down, wouldn't you? Go ahead, jump up and down a little bit. There you go. Right. I think you'd be a little more excited than that, do you not? Yeah. Thanks, Malik. You did a great job. Appreciate that. But you know what this guy did? This guy stood up and jumped around. Look at what it says. And he walked. I mean, look at what the Bible says here. He took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. That's verse 7, verse 8. And he what? Leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping. praising God. Man, if that happened to me, I'd be doing that too. Don't tell me I'm a little out of line. I hadn't walked for 40 plus years. And you tell me it's wrong to leap? And you tell me it's wrong to praise God for what has just taken place? Then these guys came along and I asked them for some money, and they didn't give me money, but they gave me the miracle of a life. The ability to rise up and what? And walk. Now, church, I want you to understand here this morning that that man, lame in his feet, had no way on his own accord to ever walk. He had no way to ever get into the temple. He sort of represents people out in our world today that are lame in their sins. You know what I'm saying? I don't mean in a physical way. I'm just talking about lost people. That's where we were. Do you realize that for a lost man, there's no way for him to walk into heaven on his own? You realize that? Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5, just over to your right, a few pages, if you would please. In Romans chapter 5, I want you to notice, in Romans chapter 5, page 1197, I want you to notice, if you would please, in verse 6. And I want you to realize that heaven, for every person that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, for every lost sinner, they may be alive physically, but spiritually speaking, they're lame without the capacity to get to heaven on their own. And in Romans chapter 5, notice what it says. We were there too, so don't be haughty about that at all. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, "For when we were yet without what?" That guy had no strength in his ankles. He had no strength in his feet. Why don't you quit just laying there and begging, and why don't you just stand up and go to the temple and praise God with us? He had no way of doing that. No way of doing that. He was lame. Well, why don't you just straighten up and act right and go to heaven with us? Can't do that. Why? Because we're lost. And in our lost condition, the Bible says, we're just as lame as that man was lame. Notice what it says in verse 6. "For when we were yet without" what? Strength. No strength whatsoever to get to heaven on our own. None. 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 Well, here's good news. And the good news is that while we were without strength in due time, Christ, look at it now, did what? Died for the ungodly. Look over in Romans chapter 7, if you with me, please. Romans chapter 7. I want you to understand here this morning that when we are without Christ, when we are lost in our sins, we have no strength of our own to make it into heaven. None whatsoever. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, notice the struggle that we all experience in life. In verse 18, Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, where it says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good" what? "Thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Let me use an illustration. How many of us know here it's right to tell the truth? Do you know it's right to tell the truth? How many of you also realize it's wrong to tell a lie? Is it wrong to tell a lie? So therefore, we always tell the truth and we never tell a lie, right? No? I'm getting concerned. How many of us know it's right to tell the truth? How many of us know it's wrong to tell a lie? Therefore, we always tell the truth. A staff member shaking her head, no, I'm really concerned. But if I was to go to that staff member and say, don't you have a desire to always tell the truth? That staff member would say, absolutely, positively, I always have a desire to do what is right. But you know what? The power to accomplish that in my life, I don't find. See, our flesh is totally weak, just like that lame man. We have no strength in us. Now, I'm stressing that this morning because I want you to realize heaven will only be an illusion to you until you come to realize you have no strength to get there on your own by what you do. It'll never be achieved. Oh, you'll think you'll achieve it. That's why I said it'll be an illusion to you. Because you'll think you can do it when God says, no, you can't. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, notice if you would please, in verse 8. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 8, it tells us this. So then they that are in the flesh, well, we've got the ability to please God and earn our interest in heaven. No, the Bible says they that are in the flesh, look at it now, what's the word? Cannot please who? We cannot please God. My friend, have you realized when it comes to this issue of getting to heaven, have you realized that you are totally lame in your feet? That you can't do it? But there's one who can. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. Go back to the book of Acts, and I want you to see that. I want you to see that. In Acts chapter 3, once again, if you would please. Well, this man experienced the healing of a lifetime. And that healing of a lifetime occurred in the name of Jesus Christ. Let me show you that once again in verse 6. He says, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. I don't have any silver and gold, but such as I have I give thee, and I'm giving it to you. Notice it says, in the name of who? Jesus Christ. This is verse 6. Now look at it, please. In the name of who? Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and... We're not doing it in the name of Peter. We're not doing it in the name of John. We're not doing it in the name of apostolic authority. We're not doing it in the name of the local church. We're doing it in the name of Jesus Christ, the only one who can cause you to rise up and walk. Now, church, we have a message to be proclaimed with definite authority. When they said to that man, look on us, you know what he did? He looked, anticipating he was going to get money. And we need to cry to a world that is lame, that has no strength. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we've got a message to proclaim to you. And in that message, we're not talking to you about how to have a physical healing, but we're talking about how to have a spiritual healing. How your sins can be forgiven and heaven can be your home. How you can be saved from your sins. What a wonderful thing. Amen? And our message is not a message of, well, like they said, rise up and walk. Notice what he went on to say. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's not our message. What is our message? Our message is receive Christ and live. Receive Christ and live. Receive Christ and live. John chapter 1, please, take your Bibles and turn there to your left. Page 1114. Receive Christ and live. What a message that is. What a message that is. Man, we're without strength. We can't please God. Hey, we know it's right to tell the truth. We know it's wrong to lie. We always tell the truth. No. We are without strength. We cannot please God. But in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, listen to me. We've got one who can save us. We've got one who can forgive us. We've got one that can give us a home up in heaven. The message is not rise up and walk. The message is receive Christ and live. John chapter 1 in verse 11. The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him what? Verse 11 is the verse of rejection. You got it? Verse 11, what is it, church? Verse of rejection. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, verse 12 is the verse of reception. Verse 12 says, but as many as, what? Received him, Christ, as Savior. To them, to those people who will receive Christ as Savior, gave he the power, the right, the authority. Look at this now. To become what? The sons of God. Now, notice please, notice please, notice please, notice please. This is a message in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Look at what it says. Even to them that, mark it, to them that what? Believe on his what? Church, we have something to proclaim in this name of Jesus. We have a message to proclaim in the name of Jesus. And what is it? In the name of Jesus, every individual on this earth, religious or unreligious, must be saved. You must be saved in the name of Jesus. If you're not saved in the name of Jesus, you'll never see heaven. Heaven will never be your home. Look over in Acts chapter 4, please. Back in the book of Acts, I want you to look in Acts chapter 4. And go with me in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Oh, how important this message is. We've got a message to stand up and proclaim with authority to the world in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Here is someone that laid down his life. You had no strength, but Christ died for the ungodly. He died for you. It's not to rise up and walk. It is to receive him and live. And through Jesus Christ, my friend, you must be saved. You must be saved. If you're not saved in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never see heaven. You'll never see heaven. I don't care how good your life is. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how often you go to church or how many good works and good deeds that you do. If you're not saved in the name of Jesus Christ, you'll never see heaven. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Look at what the Bible says. Neither is there salvation in any other. Now mark it. For there is none other. Here we go. What? Name. Under heaven. Given among men. Whereby we must be what? Well, we've got David tuned here this morning. I'm glad to have David here with us. But I'll tell you this. You'll never be saved through the name of David tuned. Isn't that right? We've got Joe Dilley on with us here this morning. I'm glad Joe's here. But I'll tell you something. You'll never be saved through the name of Joe Dilley on. Roman Catholic has a pope. I don't remember his name now. Whatever his name is. You'll never, I guess that's not good, all right? But whatever his name is, you'll never be saved through his name. There's one name, and one name alone, whereby we can be saved. But listen to me. Listen to me carefully. It's not one name alone whereby we can be saved. It's one name alone whereby we must be saved. If you're not saved in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, you're not saved. Acts 4:12, look at it once again. Neither is there salvation in any but. That's right. For there's no other name. David, Joe, Chris, Peter, whatever. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be what? But we must be saved through the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Do you understand, my friend, as we turn to Matthew chapter 1, page 994, if you need a page number, page 994. Do you understand this morning, my friend, that the name of Jesus represents and stands for all that Jesus did on our behalf on the cross of Calvary? Do you realize that? The name of Jesus represents and stands for everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did on our behalf at the cross of Calvary. On the cross of Calvary, what was Jesus doing? Dying in our place. On the cross of Calvary, what was Jesus doing? Paying our sin debt. On the cross of Calvary, what was he doing? Dying as a sacrifice for us. He then was buried. He rose again the third day in order that you and I could have eternal life. And in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, mark in your Bible and pay attention to it. And she shall bring forth a son. And here we go. And thou shalt call his name. Here it is. What? In the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Call his name Jesus. Why are you going to call his name Jesus? For he shall save his people from their what? You see, Jesus has done what's needed to save us from our sins. He died for our sin, was buried, and rose again the third day. You call him Jesus because of his work, of what he's accomplished. It's in the name of Jesus that we must be saved. It's in the name of Jesus that we find the provision of our salvation. What Jesus did on our behalf. When you and I come to God by faith, believing on the name of Jesus, we're claiming all that Christ did on that cross for ourselves. We are saying, in essence, God Almighty, I am lame in my feet. I am totally without strength. But I believe there's one that came and died in my stead. He died in my place. I believe he paid my sin debt. He did it on my behalf. And I believe he paid it in full. And I'm coming to believe on your son. I'm receiving him to save me from my sin. In the very moment we do that, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, our sins are forgiven. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And in Acts chapter 10, look with me if you would please, in verse 43, page 1163. And in Acts chapter 10, in verse 43, notice what the Bible says. In Acts chapter 10, in verse 43, mark in your Bibles, please. To him, to Jesus. To Jesus. Give all the prophets witness. Here we go. Notice it. That through, here it is, through what? His name. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive, the Bible says, remission of what? Sin. The word remission just means forgiveness. When we believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's my Savior. I'm believing in him to save me. That very moment, we receive the forgiveness of sins. And then, on the authority of the name of Jesus, we can go through our earthly existence from that point on, saying, in the authority of the name of Jesus, I know I'm going to heaven. I'm not hoping I'm going to heaven. I'm not thinking I'm going to heaven. I'm not wishing I'm going to heaven. I'm not saying maybe I'm going to heaven. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, in that authority and that authority alone, I know I'm saved. I know I'm forgiven. I know I'm going to heaven. Let me show you this. 1 John chapter 5, please. Not the Gospel of John. 1 John, way over to your right, toward the book of Revelation. Page 1325, please. And in 1 John chapter 5, in 1 John chapter 5, page 1325, I'll get it marked in your Bibles, please. Get it marked in your Bibles. In 1 John chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 12. Verse 13 is the verse I want to bring you to, but let's begin in verse 12. In verse 12, it says this. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12, hey, he that hath the Son, that person hath what? Life. And he that hath not the Son of God, well, God says that person does not have what? He does not have life. He does not have life. He's turned somewhere other than to the name of Jesus to get it. There's only one name. There's only one person we can go to get eternal life. That's Jesus Christ. Now verse 13. Verse 13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the, here we go, mark it, mark it, mark it. There it is. Believe on the what? Name of the Son of God. Have you believed on the name of Jesus? Have you realized He's God, your Savior? Have you received Him? Have you taken Him? It's not enough to know about Him. You must personally receive Him. God, I am taking Your Son, Jesus, to save me from my sin. And God says that when we do that, that we may, look at it now, hope that we have eternal life? No. That we may wish that we have eternal life. That we may go through life saying, well, maybe so, maybe not. No. It says that you may what? Know that you have what? Eternal life. That you may know that you have eternal life. My friend, if you want to experience a healing of a lifetime, believe on the name of Jesus. He'll save you from your sins. Even here today. Even here today. Even here today. Going back to Acts chapter 3, if you would please. This miracle, this man walking, caused no small stir. You would expect as such, would you not? It occurred at a busy time. It occurred at a busy place. There are all kinds of people that were around. And remember now, he's received strength in his ankles and his feet. He has stood walking, and not only is he walking, he's leaping. And not only is he leaping, he's praising God, which means that he is being verbal. Praises to God are coming out of his mouth. And notice what happens. In verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled. Now look at this, church. They were filled with what? Wonder and what? Amazement at that which had happened unto him. Well, I would sit with wonder and amazement as well, would you not? And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's Porch. Look at it now. Greatly what? Wondering. So get the scene. The man has been healed. He's there with Peter and John. He is praising God. He's leaping around. People are running from all parts of the temple, and they're saying, that's the guy who every day has been begging down at the beautiful gate. And he's standing, and he's leaping, and he's praising God. He's saying, I can walk. I'm healed. And they're standing there greatly amazed. And Peter does exactly what God expects you and I to do. Exactly. He seizes the opportunity to preach Christ. You know, we need to get our spiritual radar up. We need to get our eyes opened to the opportunities that come to us. Doesn't have to be a massive opportunity with a lot of people, although in this case, it was. It can be sitting on a plane next to a person that you're traveling with. It can just be a person that you work with. But Peter seizes the opportunity. And what does he do? He begins to open his mouth, and he begins to preach the gospel to these people there in the temple. Notice what happens in verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of, now pay attention, who's there? The people of Israel. See, they're still in the Jerusalem and Judea mode. You follow me? And this is the second message that Peter is preaching. And he says to the people of Israel, why marvel ye at this? And why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? You know, sort of like when people say, you know, they think the preacher praying for something adds a little flavor or favor to God. Do you realize the preacher praying for something adds no more favor to your prayer request than if you prayed for it? I'm not saying it's wrong to ask the preacher to pray for something. I'm just saying it doesn't bring any more favor. What's he got that you don't? We have an individual priesthood of the believer, do we not? In the God of Abraham, here he goes. He says, now the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son, Jesus. Now he's pretty bold here, pretty forthright, whom you guys delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Pilate was ready to let Christ go, and you guys said, no, away with him, crucify him. If you let him go, you're no friend of Caesar's. Isn't that what Pilate said? And he goes on in verse 14, he says, but you guys denied the Holy One and the Just. Instead, you desired Barabbas to come and be granted unto you. And you guys, you know what you did in verse 15? He says, you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. And guess what? We're witnesses. We saw it with our own eyes. Follow the text. Let's see what happens. Verse 16. Mark it. And his, here it is, church. His name. Through faith in his church name. See what we're trying to see this morning from the Word of God? There's authority. There's power in the name of Victory Bible Baptist Church? No. There's power, there's authority in the name of the pastor? No. There's power and authority in the name of who? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man what? And my friend, if you're strong here this morning, spiritually speaking, you've been saved, you've had your sins forgiven, it's because you placed your faith in the name of Jesus Christ. It is his name that's made you strong, not yours, or no one else's. Whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. See the message that he's proclaiming to them? And now, brethren, verse 17, I want that through ignorance ye did it. In other words, what he's saying there is, I'd like to think, he's giving them the benefit of the doubt, I'd like to think that what you did to Jesus, you did just out of ignorance. But I want you to realize in verse 18, those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so what? By the way, there's a whole message right there. I'd like to think that you denied Christ, you cried away with him, crucify him. I'd like to think you did out of ignorance. I want you to know that God the Father fulfilled all the suffering of Christ that the Old Testament prophets predicted. He's fulfilled all that. He's fulfilled all that. And he goes on and he says, and here's what I hope you'll do in verse 19. Here's what I hope you'll do, men of Israel. Remember, who's he talking about? Verse 12. Ye men of what? So ye men of Israel, in verse 19, here's what I'm hoping you're going to do. I'm hoping you're going to repent, therefore, and be what? And be converted. That your sins may be blotted what? I'm hoping that instead of rejecting Christ, you'll receive Christ. And then everything he begins to say through the rest of this chapter. He makes reference in verse 19. When the times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. Do you see that at the end of verse 19? Talk to me. You see that? Notice, if you would please, not only verse 19, but I want you to look a little bit further on down in the chapter here in verse 21. It says, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. Do you see that phrase? The restitution of all things. Do you see that? Talk to me. Do you see that? All right. If you don't see it, we're staying longer. You see it? Thought so. Verse 24. Look at this in verse 24. Real quickly, if you would please. Verse 24. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have what? Spoken. Then you get down to verse 25. And in verse 25, he says, ye are the children of the what? Prophets. And notice he says, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers. Namely, Father Abraham. You can only understand what Peter is saying to these Jews if you understand to whom he's preaching. He's preaching to you, men of Israel. And you know what he's calling for? He's calling for an individual conversion, and he's calling for a national conversion. He's saying, as individuals, if you will repent and be converted, if you will change your mind about this person, this name of Jesus of Nazareth, and receive him rather than rejecting him, you'll have your sins forgiven. But I'm calling out to a nation. I'm calling out to the nation of Israel. Why? Because your Messiah is going to return. And that's going to be the time of what verse 19 calls the time of refreshing. That's going to be what verse 21 calls the time of restitution. That's going to be what verse 24 calls those times that were foretold of the prophets in the days to come. That's what verse 25 is referring to about being called of the people and of the covenant. You see, there is coming a day when Jesus, the Messiah, is coming back, and the nation of Israel needs to have received him, not rejected him. And that's what Peter's doing. He's calling upon them to receive their Messiah. Because Christ's second coming, he's coming with kingdom blessings, as promised to Abraham in the Old Testament scriptures. But those kingdom blessings, listen to me, those kingdom blessings are not to the church. Those kingdom blessings are to the nation of Israel. Never take the blessings that God gave to the nation of Israel and say those are the blessings of the church. No, God promised them physical blessings. God promised us spiritual blessings. And in the book of Ephesians, it says, he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ who Jesus. We've got them in the Lord Jesus Christ already. So in conclusion, I want to say there are two things I'd like for you to glean from Acts chapter 3 here this morning. First of all, realize today we're not in this Jerusalem and all Judea mode today. Got it? Where are we at today? We're in stage 3, uttermost part of the what? The uttermost part of the earth. Which means that I can stand here and say this morning to you, my friend, this message of Christ in the name of Jesus Christ is for you. If you'll believe on him to be your Savior, if you'll receive him, he will save you. And then the second thing, church, realize, you know, the Bible says in verse 12 that when Peter saw it, he answered to the people. What did he see? He saw this group of people coming. And wondering, what in the world is going on? And when he saw that group of people coming and wondering what was going on, what did he do? He took the opportunity to preach who? Christ. And my friends, we need to have our spiritual radar up. We need to have the windows of our eyes opened. And we need to look for every opportunity that we have. Every opportunity we have. Doesn't have to be a group, it can be individuals. But every opportunity we have, we need to be looking to be able to preach what we have in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And until you and I get in that mode of looking for opportunities, and taking those opportunities that come, we'll never be able to say that our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It'll never happen. It'll never happen until you and I get our radars up, our eyes open, and become faithful to every opportunity you and I have to preach Christ in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. We've got something to tell you. How your sins can be forgiven. How heaven can be your home. How you can be certain that you're saved from your sins. Are you certain of that this morning? If not, I pray that you would receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's bow together in prayer. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe you're here this morning and you're not certain of your salvation. Well, right where you're sitting this morning, in the quietness of your seat, you can talk to God. You can come before God Almighty up in heaven and just tell Him, God, I've seen something from Your Word that I've never understood before. And I've never received Jesus Christ. I've never taken this salvation in the name of Jesus of Nazareth to be mine. But God, the best I know how, right here this morning, right now, I'm receiving Your Son, Jesus Christ, to save me. Would you do that, my friend? If you've never received Christ, would you do it here this morning? Just talk to God, quiet in your mind. Tell Him, God, here this morning, I want to receive Your Son. What You have provided for me in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, I want to take here this morning. I want it to become mine. My Bible says, and your Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. You can leave here today on the authority of the Word of a God who never lies and say, I've received the greatest miracle I'll ever have in my life. Jesus Christ, God's Son, is my Savior. If you're doing that, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you forward. But if you're here this morning and say, here this morning, I received Christ, and I want you to know that, Pastor, and I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you just slip your hand and slip it down where you're sitting so I can pray for you? Is there anyone at all this morning? By uplifted hand, say, here today, I'm receiving Christ. Pastor, I want you to pray for me. Anyone at all? Church, let's get our radar up. Let's get our eyes open. Every opportunity. Every opportunity. Whether it be a crowd or just one individual, every opportunity. Father, there's much for us to learn from the book of Acts. Help us not to just be hearers of the word, but Lord, help us to be doers of it. Work in our hearts and lives. Help our church, Lord, to be the church You want it to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.